So this morning, we will be in Luke 22, starting in verse 66 through 23, 25. So if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. And the word of the Lord goes, "When day came, the assembly of elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. They said, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' And he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of power of God.' And they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?' And he said to them, 'You say that I am.' Then they said, 'What further testimony do we need? We heard it ourselves from his own lips.' Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all of Judea from Galilee even to this place.' When Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man was Galilean. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he'd long desired to see him, because he'd heard about him, and he was hoping to see some of the signs done by him. So he questioned him at length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arrayed him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. After examining him before you, behold, I did not find him guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him.' But they all cried together, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas.' A man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed him once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will." This is the inerrant, inspired word of God. I pray that you receive it as such. Bow your heads with me. Father God, thank you for your word, even heavy passages like today's, Lord. They're good for us to read. They're good for us to study, Father. God, thank you for the worship that we had with song. God, your word says when two or more are gathered, so is the Holy Spirit, God. And I pray that as we continue worship through the reading and preaching of your word, God, that we still feel your spirit moving within us. Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. God, let your words be known in your heavenly Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we've arrived at the darkest part of Luke. In our passage today, there's no teachings of Jesus, there's no miracles, there's no real positive message. There's just lying, deceit, the innocent being taken captive. In the 600 words of this passage, Jesus only speaks 40 of them. It's Friday morning in the Passion Week. It's Friday morning. Around 3 p.m., Jesus will be dead. And by the end of the day, Jesus will be bound up in burial cloth, and a stone will be rolled over in front of the tomb. And if that was the end of the story of Jesus, we probably wouldn't be here. It'd just be a blip on the radar of history. Oh yeah, there was this prophet that came in Jerusalem, or the Judean area, and he did some cool stuff, and then he died. Anyway, but that's not the end of the story. It's not even the end of Luke. We have a couple more chapters after this. And because of that, there's hope. He wasn't just a blip on the radar of history. He changed history. And he can change our story as well. And as we look through this very grim passage, I want us to look at the questions that are asked of Jesus. And through those questions, we can see that while grim as it may be, there's hope in this passage, just like there is in the rest of Scripture, that through God's word, we can be changed. And to start with, let's begin with the first question. Is Jesus the Son of Man? We begin with Jesus on trial with the Sanhedrin. In last week's passage, he was captured, and then he was mocked and beaten, and now he's standing trial. And the Sanhedrin is the group of elders, priests, scribes, the bigwigs of Judaism. And they're asking Jesus if he's the Christ, the Messiah, the promised deliverer of God's people. And in that question, is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus the Son of Man? Which are synonymous words at this point of history. And they ask Jesus, are you the Son of God? And the answer is yes, Jesus is. Obviously. We know that from the beginning of the story. He was born to Mary. And then he, through Mary, who was a virgin, and as we've traveled through Jesus through the last 22 chapters, we've seen him work miracles, we've seen him bring the dead back to life, we've seen him heal the unhealable, and cast out demons. And which, as much as charlatans might want to say they can do those things, they can't. Only the Son of God can. And we also see that Jesus has authority that no other man has. Like on the Sermon of the Mount, or the Sermon in the Valley, or the Plains, excuse me, we see Jesus, after he speaks, the people aren't just impressed with the words he's saying, but they say, who is this man who speaks with such authority? And earlier in Luke even, the demon called Legion said, Jesus, Son of Man, or Son of God, excuse me, just cast us into the pigs. Don't send us back to Tartarus. Cast us into the pigs. Showing his authority over the spiritual realm even. And if that was just it, that'd be cool. Super nifty. But Jesus doesn't even stop there. When he sends out his disciples, he gives them power to heal, to cast out demons. Only someone with authority can do that. Only the Son of God could do that. And Jesus' answer to the Sanhedrin, to this assembly of the elders, is beautiful. the Son of Man will from now on be set at the right hand of power, the power of God. Daniel prophesied that the Son of Man will descend to earth to establish his kingdom. And it's not the kingdom that the Jews wanted. They wanted a kingdom like David's, where they were powerful, where people feared them, where in the eyes of man, they were big. But Jesus doesn't bring that kingdom. He brings an inverse kingdom, a kingdom where the first will be last, the weak lead the strong, where the meek and the mild and the mourning and the merciful are blessed. And as John reminds us in the prologue to his gospel, the word of God, Jesus, put on flesh and lived with us. He didn't appear as a 33-year-old man right now. He lived with us. He knew the burdens that we carry because he carried similar. He was tempted. He was tempted in ways that we can't even imagine. He had Satan himself coming to him and going, I will give you everything you ask for if you just bow to me. And I don't know about you guys, but thank God, Satan has never come to me tempting me that way. So praise God for that. But Jesus had that. And he said no. He was sinless. Which means that he's able to commune with God perfectly. And thank God for that, because he's our priest. He is able to, through his sacrifice, we're able to communicate with God. And God, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man, sits at the right hand of the power of God. He sat down, watching the plan that the Trinity set place before the beginning of time, sitting, watching everything occur like clockwork, just as God planned. And he's sitting down. He's not running around going, oh no, this is happening. Oh no, I don't know what's going on. And this is the darkest part of the story. This is the part where everyone else is making decisions for Jesus. And he's saying, the Son of Man sat down at the right hand of God. I know exactly what's happening. I'm not worried. This is all happening like the Father and I planned for it to happen. And Jesus not only told them that, but when they asked him, he said, you say I am. You say that I'm the Son of God. Yet, that's an interesting thing for Jesus to say to him. You say I am the Son of God. And these people, the Pharisees, the elders, the scribes, the chief priests, we like to think of them like they're idiots because they denied Jesus. They killed Jesus. They started this whole thing. But even a fisherman at this time who's a Jew knew their scripture by heart. Hannah and I are watching The Chosen right now. It's a fantastic show. This isn't a plug for him, but it's a great show. And it really shows how even the common Jew knew scripture so well. Which means that these chief priests, these elders of the people, knew their scripture forwards and backwards. And when Jesus says, you say I'm the Son of God, you say I'm the Son of Man, they should be falling to their face, worshiping him, going, thank God you came. You've been waiting forever. But they don't. They go, aha, we caught you. What else do we need to hear? He just admitted to our faces that he's the Son of God. We got him, boys. And because we're reading this and we know the end of the story, we can go, how foolish these people are. But even in our own hearts, how often do we we hear what Jesus says about himself, and we go, aha, I caught you. You said you're love. I don't feel loved right now. You said you have a plan for me. Then why does my life suck right now? Ha, I caught you. And what's Jesus say? I'm sat at the right hand of power of God. I'm sat down. Everything's happening like clockwork. Everything's going the way I have it planned for it to go. And we do the same thing these priests do. We use circular logic and try to find little problems with Jesus to trap him. But he sat at the right hand of God, the right hand of power. And thank God he is. And we come next to the next scene of our next question, which is, are you the king of the Jews? And the whole company, Luke does a fantastic job in this passage, talking about the entirety. Like, it's not just one person. It's not just a select group. It's not just, you know, four of the chief priests that are swaying the rest. The entire company, all of them, this complete front is pushing against Jesus. The whole company of leaders brings their Messiah, their promised one, the one they've waited a millennia for, the promised to Abraham, and even further back, the promise to Eve, the defeater of the serpent, the one who will crush his skull. They're taking him to Rome, to the Romans, to deliver him to Pilate, which a century before, they were trying to rebel against him during the Maccabean revolt. I won't bore you with all that history. I could, but I won't. And even still, Pilate himself was not a great guy, to say the least. A historian, Josephus, who was around the time of Jesus, alive around the time of Jesus, writes about Pilate that he tried to wipe Jews off the map, not necessarily by killing them, but by abolishing their ability to practice their laws, by trying to get rid of all their traditions. So let's take a step back real fast. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the wisest men of Judaism, the leaders of Judaism, are taking Jesus, their Messiah, who they just admitted was their Messiah, to the guy who wants to get rid of all the Jews. They're so blinded by their hatred of Jesus that they're working with the enemy. It's bananas. And they take Jesus to Pilate, and they say, we found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying of himself that he's the Christ, a king. Which the irony in this is they're breaking the ninth commandment, which they should know by heart, because they're bringing false testimony against their neighbor. And Pilate does the oddest thing ever. He doesn't listen to the leaders. He hears them, but he doesn't believe them. He turns to Jesus, which Jesus isn't dressed nice. He doesn't look great. He probably looked like every other carpenter from Judea of the time. There wasn't anything special about how Jesus looked. Yeah, Pilate looks at this man, Jesus, and goes, are you the king of the Jews? And the irony of this is just, it's this pagan, this person who does not worship Yahweh, finds no guilt in Jesus. Now, back to the question, is Jesus the king of the Jews? Yeah, but not that's not it. In Matthew 1 and in Luke 3, we see Jesus' genealogy. We see that he comes from King David's line. And Jesus, or God promised David in 2 Samuel 16 that David would only always have a king on the throne forever. And the covenantal love of God in preserving not just one, because in Luke 1 and, no, Luke 3 and Matthew 1, one does Mary's genealogy and the other does David's, Joseph's genealogy. So on both sides, even though, Mary was a virgin when she gave birth, but Jesus' adopted dad, I guess, Joseph, even came from the line of David. And the covenantal love of God that he preserved that line till Jesus so that David could forever have a king on the throne. But Jesus isn't just the king of the Jews. He's the king of everything. And David, or Jesus, isn't just a name in a long line of names of kings. When David was writing Psalm 110, he, part of, in which we talked about when a little while ago, David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord," and both of those are capital Lords, Adonai for my history nerds, or my Hebrew nerds. Both the words for that are only used for God. So it's my Adonai says, or the Adonai says to my Adonai, which shows that Jesus isn't just, in the genealogy, a grandson of David. He's greater than David. David respects Jesus more than, Jesus is deserving of more respect. And he's the king of all. And Jesus just doesn't say yes to Pilate. He says, "You have said so." Which there's multiple different ways of reading the "you have said so," or "that's what you said." Regardless of how you read that, Jesus is affirming it without saying, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews." And I think part of that isn't just to play coy, because if Jesus was like, "Yeah, I'm the king of the Jews," obviously, there'd be guilt in him, because he's not just the king of the Jews. So Jesus didn't want to say a false statement. That's my thought, at least. So Pilate finds no sin in Jesus, no guilt. And the priests are just badgering him, trying to get him to crucify Jesus. And they finally mentioned that Jesus is a Galilean, which for Pilate is a, whew, thank goodness. Because that means that he is Herod's problem, because Galilee is in Herod's domain. So Pilate sends him to Herod, and there's like 16 dozen Herods in Scripture. So I had to search for a while to figure out, which Herod this is, because I wanted to make sure. This is the same Herod that killed John the Baptist, that beheaded John. So this isn't a great guy. I think we can all agree on that. Like, the guy that kills or beheads John the Baptist because his daughter-in-law does a fun dance for him probably isn't the greatest guy in the world. But he really wants to see Jesus. And it's not just to talk to Jesus, to, meet Jesus to, you know, see what this Jesus is about. Herod wants Jesus to perform for him, to do magic tricks for him, to turn water into wine, to just do magic tricks for him. And Jesus, who is the king of all, won't perform for him, which makes Herod upset. But it makes sense. The king doesn't perform for the jester. And fun fact, this jester, we learn in Acts, becomes worm food because he pretends to be the king. He thinks he's God. And God goes, uh-uh. He kills him, and he's full of worms. But I'm getting ahead in the story. Because Jesus wouldn't play the games that Herod wanted to. Herod mocked Jesus. He dressed him in splendid clothes and sent him back to Herod. And the religious leaders this entire time is following Jesus, accusing him of all sorts of things. But the interesting part is that the irreligious and the unreligious two people in the story find no guilt in Jesus. So are you today, perhaps like Pilate or Herod, while you believe what Jesus tells you, and you believe, yeah, he's probably right, you'd rather have the things that Jesus will give you rather than him himself? Or you want to continue to live the way that you're living in your sin, believing that you've justified yourself just by acknowledging Jesus is right? This scene closes with the creation of odd bedfellows. Pilate and Herod were enemies up until this point, up until they both met Jesus. And that's interesting, because that's just the impact that Jesus has on people. And it could be because they both found no innocence in Jesus, or it could be because they're both just, they found a common annoyance in the Jewish leaders badgering them. But regardless, after they met Jesus, they became friends. And the next scene begins with Pilate calling all of the Jews. Again, all, not a single one left out. All of the Jews, and asking them the final question, which is, what evil has he done? Or as we're going to frame this section, is Jesus the Lamb of God? And so far, we've only had the leaders of the Jews coming into the story. Now it's all of them. It's all the Jews. And Pilate tells them that he's found nothing wrong with Jesus. And what's ironic about that statement is he says, I find like, this guy's innocent. I'll still beat him for you, though. And we think of that and more of the Victorian era style of beating where, you know, you just get flogged a couple times and you move on with life. The Romans were experts in torture and inflicting as much pain on a person as possible. And their beatings typically ended with the person dying. If you ever watched The Passion of the Christ, that movie, that beating was pretty, it was still tame compared to what it actually would have looked like, but it was pretty accurate. They'd have whips with rocks and stuff on them that would just inflict damage. A beating wasn't a great thing to get. Still isn't, but at that point, really not what you, it's not ideal. And it seems to us an injustice towards an innocent man. But to them, it seems like too weak of a punishment because they wanted him dead. And in the other gospel accounts, we find that Pilate offers a choice between a man named Barabbas and Jesus. And before we get into the nuances of Barabbas, because it is beautiful, first I want to talk about some words, because I love words. They call out, away with him, to Jesus. And when we look at that, it's like, you know, we understand because of headings and what they say later on. Like, okay, they're probably talking about crucifying. In those days, crucifixion was gross. It's still gross today. But it was one of those taboos. You don't say crucify. Because the implications, the fact that someone's nailed to a cross, and then they either suffocate, drown in their own bodily fluids, or you know, have their legs broken and then die. It's not the most pleasant of deaths, and it's not something they wanted to talk about. So they'd use cute little monikers like, away with him, away with him. And then they say, release us Barabbas. Before we get into what Barabbas did, in Matthew's account, we find out that that's his surname. Barabbas isn't his first name. His first name is Jesus, Yehoshua. So we have two Jesuses pit against each other. We have Jesus Barabbas versus Jesus the Christ. We have this insurrectionist who's a convicted murderer, by the way. And that's by Pilate finding him guilty. The same guy who just found Jesus the Christ innocent. He's a convicted murderer. This Jesus Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He preached death, destruction, and devastation till he got what he wanted. But Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus is Lamb of God, he taught something different. He taught, blessed is the poor of spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure of heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. The Jews had a choice to choose between Jesus the man, the Jesus of man, and Jesus the Lamb of God. And they chose to put Jesus the Lamb of God to death. And the Jews, like us, like all of mankind, we hate the message of Jesus inherently. It exposes our hearts are dark, which they're dark from our childhood. We're blind to the truth, and Jesus the Messiah is a light that no darkness can stand against. The reason for this malice, the anger that we see, because these people, they drop all cutesy stuff. They stop trying to be like, oh, away with him, away with him. And they just start screaming, crucify, crucify him, crucify him. Which any person watching this would have been aghast. And they're just spitting these words. They're full of malice, anger, vitriol. This, you could just imagine the spit flying out of their mouth with their eyes on fire, just wanting to see this man suffer, this Jesus the Christ suffer as much as he humanly can. And we see Pilate confused. We see Pilate who, he offered to beat this man, but he's confused at this vitriol. This Pilate the pagan, which again, someone who didn't worship God, Yahweh, he's so confused. He says, why? What evil has this man done? I have found no guilt in him, deserving death. Therefore, I'll punish him and release him. And these people will not accept that. And there's more truth to Pilate's statement than even Pilate understands. Because Jesus is the only man who has been perfectly sinless, who's never sinned. He's the only person, the only lamb that can make the sacrifice that we need. The only sacrifice that can pay for the sins of the whole world. He was holy man, yet he never sinned. He was spotless and could represent man, but he was also holy God, because God was the only person who could stand against the punishment that sin truly deserved. He was the true Passover lamb, not just spotless, but perfect in every way. The lamb whose blood not just covered sin for a year, but whose sin covers all believers who call upon his name. Jesus is not yet nailed to the tree, but the Son of God has followed this plan set in place before the beginning. The King of Jews has been ostracized by his own people, and the Lamb of God is preparing the sacrifice that will save the world. But where does that put us? Because this is in Scripture. This is meant for our learning. A modern theologian, when writing a poem about this moment, he writes, "Despite his kindness, we seek to do our maker violence, the fallenness of humanity at its finest. So now he stands before the crowd doomed to die, an angry crowd who's yelling, 'Crucify!' The way that they treat the Lord of glory is debased and it's foul. But you miss the point if you don't see your face in the crowd." We are all naturally scared of the light, of the truth coming out. Maybe today you have a secret that you're holding on to that no one else knows. The King of Light knows. And it will come to light. Maybe Jesus hasn't lived up to your standards. Life got hard and you blame Jesus. And regardless of how hard you think, if you think enough, you will find yourself in the crowd, either at this moment or in the past. And you're screaming at the Son of God, "Crucify! Crucify!" And while Jesus doesn't say a lot in this passage, Jesus is there. He's in this dark, dark time. And Jesus sees, because he's there when everyone's screaming, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." He sees everyone who's doing that. And he doesn't cast judgment on them. He doesn't say, "I'm done with you guys." He's not like Pilate, where he washes his hand and says, "You guys, if this is what you want, you can have it." Jesus sees these people doing this. And the scripture, this passage doesn't tell us what Jesus is doing, but I feel like he has some tears in his eyes. And not necessarily tears of sadness, but of, I think, a little bit of joy. Now, hear me out. 90 days from now, Peter and the apostles are going to start proclaiming the word of God at Pentecost. They do that in Jerusalem. And Acts tells us, and Luke wrote Acts as well, so I don't think this is too far of a jump. Acts tells us that thousands and thousands were saved, that became Christians. The people in this crowd, probably not all of them, but I feel like a good chunk of them came to Christ during those sermons. And that's the most beautiful thing ever. Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. He died on Friday, but he rose on Sunday. And because Jesus rose from the tomb, everything changed. Jesus returned with the keys of death and Hades in his hands. And because of that, those who call upon his name, even us, even if it's the 500th time, if we repent of our sins, God will take us. Even if we're just yelling, crucify, 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 if we realize that we're walking the wrong road, that we need Jesus more than we need anything else, Jesus' blood is able to clean us. He's able to take the darkest dark and clean it as white as snow. Because he's the Son of God. Because he's the King. And because he's the Lamb of God. And if you've been serving the Lord faithfully for years, don't forget God's love. And if you've never served the Lord, if you've never became a Christian, he's standing there. He's watching you with pleading eyes, saying, come to me, all who are weak, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you'd like to talk more about that, come grab me, come grab Mr. Tommy, come grab anybody, Mr. Homer. We'd love to talk to you more. Will you pray with me? Father God, you're holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is, was, and forever will be. Father, thank you for putting on flesh, for coming to this earth, to die for our sins, God, to become the perfect priest, to wash us of our sins, Father. We can't do it by ourselves, God. We can only do it through the strength that you give us. We love you in your heavenly Son's name. Amen. We find today's benediction in Romans. And the Lord of Lords says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit you may abide in hope. I love you all. Have a fantastic week. You're dismissed.